Good morning. Great to be with you this morning as we begin our study in Galatians. And since it's been a month since I've preached, I have a lot to say, but we'll try to hold it back a little bit this morning. But take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to read to you verses 1 through 5, as that will at least begin our study this morning. We won't get through it all. We're going to take some time to introduce this letter to you, give you some background so you know why this letter was written. But let me read to you Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And some of you have asked, I am preaching from the New American Standard Bible. I preached my first sermon from this Bible. I will probably preach, if I can, every sermon from this Bible. So we're going to be New American Standard, but it's fine if you have other translations as well, just as long as it's not the Message translation. We don't do that. All right. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I have been looking forward to preaching through Galatians, and some of you have asked, why Galatians? And I pray that after this time together this morning, you'll understand why I've chosen Galatians. But I think this is a message that all of us need to hear today. The message of Galatians is especially needed to be heard loud and clear in the church at large. I say this because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has been and continues to be compromised. What we're hearing today is not the true gospel, but a false gospel, a false message of salvation, and many are being deceived by this false message. So I, along with the Apostle Paul, have a burning desire in my heart to proclaim the true gospel. As Paul says, not that there really is any other gospel, but there is a need, there is a necessity for the church to hear the gospel preached. And maybe that might come as a surprise to you. Why in the world would the church need to hear the gospel? Why would the church need to have the gospel proclaimed to them? I mean, we are the church, and we are in this church, and we are here because we have believed in the gospel. And yes, I am blessed by those the Lord has drawn to himself in salvation, those who have truly come to faith in Christ. But my concern is the same concern that Paul has in this letter. And again, there are so many who are compromising the gospel, believing in a false gospel, and because of this, so many, yes, in the church have been led astray. And I say this because there are so many who say they believe in Christ, that they have trusted in Christ, they say they belong to his kingdom, and yet when the question is asked, what is the gospel? There are so many different answers and responses to that question. In fact, there is so much confusion when it comes to answering that basic and very foundational question. And by the way, it's not just members in the church who are having a hard time answering this question, what is the gospel? It's even those who are preparing to go into full-time ministry. R.C. Sproul had said this, "It's rare when among 10 pastors, I can find more than one who can define the gospel." Now think about that. Pastors, those preparing for ministry. Again, he said, "It's rare when among 10 pastors, I can find more than one who can define the gospel." He says they don't know what it is. And when asking the question, what is the gospel, Sproul said, they respond, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life, or God forgives your sins, or God gives purpose and meaning to your existence. And he says, Sproul does, it may be true that Jesus forgives your sins. It may be true that you have a purpose, and it may be true that you have meaning. All of these things are wonderful, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is a distinct message with a distinct content that has to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ and how the benefits of his person and work are appropriated by faith and by faith alone. End quote. So you would think asking the question, what is the gospel, would rather be an easy question to answer. You would think that those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could give an adequate response to the question. You would even think that there's no need to address this question in the church, but there are many who make a profession of faith in Christ who can't answer the question. Let me illustrate this for you. In his book, What is the Gospel? Greg Gilbert makes the same observation. Many of those professing Christ don't know the gospel. And so here are some responses that he received when he asked the question, what is the gospel? Quote, here's the first one. The good news is God wants to show you incredible favor. He wants to fill your life with new wine, but are you willing to get rid of the old wineskins? Will you start thinking bigger? Will you enlarge your vision and get rid of those old negative mindsets that hold you back? That was one response to what is the gospel. Here's another one. The good news is that God's face will always be turned towards you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been, how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction looking for you. Here's another. At least this one has Jesus in it. The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus in two senses. It's the proclamation announced by Jesus, the arrival of God's realm of possibility, that's his kingdom, in the midst of human structures of possibility. It's also the proclamation about Jesus, the good news that in dying and rising, Jesus had made the kingdom he proclaimed available to us. Now here's my favorite. This one's my favorite. Here it is. Good news. God is becoming king, and he's doing it through Jesus, and therefore few, God's justice, God's peace, God's world is going to be renewed. And in the middle of that, of course, it's good news for you and me, but that's the derivative form or the corollary of the good news, which is a message about Jesus that has a second-order effect on you and me and you and us. But the gospel is not itself about you or this sort of person, and this can happen to you. That's the result of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. Salvation is the result of the gospel, not the center of the gospel itself. Now, if that is not a massive confusion, I don't know what is. Now, I understand. Many of you would answer, sure. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. But do you understand the implications of that? Many will tell you that Jesus died, rose from the dead. It's the only way, possibility you can be saved from the wrath of God. But not truly understand the implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You just keep pressing them on the gospel and asking them questions about the gospel. There's just not really an understanding of it. So this is one reason why we are studying the letter written to the Galatian churches. That's why we're starting here. We need to get the gospel right. And that's essentially what Galatians is about. It is about getting the gospel right. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, again, we're doing an introduction here. But I want you to understand there's several implications for us if we don't get the gospel right. And they have to do with salvation and sanctification. First, if you don't get the gospel right, there's no way for you to be reconciled to God. There's no way for you to be in Christ. There's no way for you to enter the kingdom. And as I said, and I'll say it many times, there are many false gospels being preached today. Many who are preaching false messages, and they're being proclaimed in the church. And as a result, many who profess faith in Christ are deceived. There are many who believe that they are in the kingdom when in fact they are outside the kingdom. And as I've said, the true gospel, it's not being preached. It's a superficial gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a false message. One that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to Him. He'll give you what you want. He'll give you what you desire. Your life will be better. Just come to Jesus and everything will change. And that's one way to deceive people. Not give them the truth. Not give them the true gospel. Many have believed that message. Many have responded to that message, but that is not the gospel. Another reason why people are deceived is they are told that all you need to do is to simply pray a prayer. Here's a gospel presentation, and if all you do is simply pray this prayer, or maybe walk an aisle or sign a card, after you hear this gospel presentation, then you are saved, you are in Christ, and you belong to the kingdom. Just repeat these words after me. And by the way, when you do that, never question your salvation. Never question that you ever belong to the kingdom. It doesn't matter if your life changes. It doesn't matter if you continue to be the same person you've always have been. All that matters is this. You said those words. There's another false gospel being preached, and if you come to Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And on it goes. Yes, there are many who say they believe in Jesus. They call Him Lord. And they believed a false gospel, and they will be shut out of the kingdom of God. Jesus Himself said this. Some of the most sobering words you might ever hear, some of the most penetrating, some of the most shocking words you'll ever hear are found in Matthew chapter 7. It's on the day of judgment. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many who claim Jesus is Lord, but they are far from him. The reason? So many have believed a false gospel. And this is what happened to those who were in the Galatian churches. Paul had preached the true gospel, and right after he left, false teachers came in and started to teach that salvation is by faith in Christ plus works. In other words, salvation is by human effort. It's by human achievement. And the false teacher said, you need to trust in Christ, plus you need to be circumcised for salvation. And not only that, but once you are circumcised, you need to adhere to the Mosaic law for you to maintain your salvation, for you to be right with God. And so this is what was taking place. Now, secondly, if you don't get the gospel right, you will be in bondage to the law. You will be under the crushing weight of legalism. There are those who have believed and trusted in Christ. They know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But they believe that sanctification is by and through the law. Look at chapter 3. In Galatians, and look at verse 3. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, he says. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so there are many in the church who are under the bondage of legalism. I believe in the gospel for salvation, but not for their sanctification. As one has said, quote, the gospel is just as important for your sanctification as it was for your justification. He goes on to say that many believers realize they're justified by faith, but they think that God accepts them according to how well they measure up to the law. The gospel accepts us for Christ's sake, that the only righteousness we possess is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. End quote. And so when we understand the gospel correctly, we understand it promotes holiness, it does not promote sin. And so we must abide in Christ and be in Christ and know that we are in Christ to live, transform lives for His glory. So that here's the point. And I want you to grasp this. The gospel is needed not only for when we trust in Christ. We need the gospel every single day. It is the gospel that transforms our lives. And typically, we don't live like that. We believe in Christ. We've repented of our sins. And the gospel, as Jerry Bridges would say, goes on the shelf, only to come down when we share the gospel with somebody else. But we ourselves as believers need the gospel every single day because it is knowing the gospel that will transform our lives as Christians. So there are massive implications to getting the gospel right. We have to get it right. We have to make sure we know the gospel. We believe the true gospel, not a false message. So in Galatians, as one has said, Paul is engaged in a battle for the gospel. That's the battle. And I understand that battle because it's the battle I've been in now as a pastor for 6.5 years. I get that. I understand that. And it's for that reason that Paul uses some of the strongest language that he uses in any other letter. Look at chapter 1. Verse 6, this will be right after a very brief introduction. There's no commendation here, but he begins, and look at verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It's not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That is damnation. Very strong language. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. And he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Wow. When was the last time you heard a pastor say that? Chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Again, look at verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So Paul, in this letter, is using very, very strong language because when it comes to the gospel, we must get it right, and we must fight for that, as Paul does. And so as we study Galatians, I'm going to sum up Galatians in three words for you. If you want to know the main point of Galatians, it is about getting the gospel right, but the main point of this letter can be summed up in three words, and it's this: freedom in Christ. It's freedom in Christ. If you want to understand true spiritual freedom in Christ, and you need to understand this letter written by the Apostle Paul. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin, the tyranny of sin, the crushing weight of sin. And the only way you can be free from the bondage of sin, the tyranny of sin, the crushing weight of sin, is only by faith in Christ alone. It is not Christ plus works. It is not Christ plus human effort. It is not Christ plus human achievement. If you are looking inwardly for your salvation, you are outside of Christ. It is not about what is in you. It is about what is outside of you. You need a righteousness that is not your own, and that righteousness is only provided by and through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who was risen from the dead. It is a righteousness not of your own. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the sinner by faith in Christ alone. That is the message. And that is the only way you can be free from the bondage of sin, is through the death of Christ and his resurrection and you trusting in him alone. That is how you have true spiritual freedom. Galatians has been rightly called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And again, it is only by and through faith in Christ that one can be reconciled to God. And so we must understand this message. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So Galatians is about justification by faith apart from works. This was the cry of the Reformation. Martin Luther began to understand justification by faith alone as he studied Galatians and Romans. And you might know the story of Martin Luther before he came to Christ. He tried desperately to achieve salvation by his own effort, by his own works. He could not. His conscience tormented him because he could never measure up. He could never do enough to please God. But as he studied Galatians and as he studied Romans, he realized that Christianity wasn't about what he had to do for God, what God had done for him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved Galatians. I was telling Katie, his wife's name was Catherine. He called her Katie. But I said to her as I was studying this that Martin Luther called Galatians his wife. He called it his Catherine, his Katie, and I said, what do you think? And she just said, that's just weird. I mean, what? I don't get that whole thing. So, all right. So Galatians is about freedom. It is about grace. If you really want to understand grace, then you'll understand it as we go through Galatians. There's a lot we'll study. It'll be very practical for us. We'll learn about true salvation. We'll learn about sanctification. We'll learn about the Holy Spirit. We'll learn about our struggle with sin and how to battle sin. There's so much here for us. So practical. And so I think you'll be blessed. I know I will. I found when I was at West Groton, a previous church, I was more blessed by me studying and preaching maybe than they were. But praying the Lord would do a work in your life through this time together. Now, as we open up Galatians this morning, as we begin our study, and I know that is a long introduction, but we provide some background to help you to understand, to grasp what's going on and why Paul is writing. We'll simply this morning look at the author and the recipients. It's just a very standard greeting. But look with me at verse 1. We see who wrote this letter, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so as you even read verse 1, you begin to understand why what Paul is doing here, he's already beginning to offend or defend his apostleship. And we see he says, Paul, an apostle, and then immediately, and by the way, through the first two chapters, Paul will defend his apostleship. These false teachers came into these multiple churches in the region of Galatia and began to attack his authority. Attack the authority of Paul so that you can attack his message. And so we even begin with him defending the fact that he was an apostle. The false teachers claim that he was a false apostle, that what he was preaching was false, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They came in to teach, no, salvation is by grace and faith plus works. By the way, it is no different today. Just look at the Roman Catholic Church. Same thing. I won't deny that salvation is by grace, but salvation is also by human effort. It is by human achievement. It is by works. It is a false gospel. It is a damning gospel. It does not save. It cannot save. It is only by faith alone in Christ alone. So Paul gives us his credentials. He's reminding the believers in these churches that he is an apostle and that he was sent by God and not by man. In other words, I was not chosen by man, nor was I sent by man, but by God himself. He has chosen me. He has called me. He has given to me the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth. And you can be certain and you can be sure that what I preach is true. Not proclaiming a false message. Why? Because again, God has sent me, God has commissioned me, and gave to me the message, that which I preach to you. Look down at verse 15. Same thing, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so again, God had set him apart for the specific ministry of being an apostle, not in a general sense. By the way, the word apostle just means a sent one, very similar to one who would be an ambassador speaking on behalf of somebody else. Paul was more than just a messenger. He was an apostle, not generally, but specifically, called of God, commissioned by God, an official spokesman for Christ. And by the way, that is challenged today. I will show you that next week, that many who would deny Paul as a true apostle. If you deny Paul as a true apostle, then you deny the message of grace. You deny the message of true salvation. So it's no different today than it was back then. And so that's why it's so important for Paul to defend his apostleship and you even to hear about that, because, again, the apostle Paul's apostleship is being attacked today. Nothing new. You say, well, how did they attack Paul? How could they do such a thing? That would be pretty easy. Paul isn't a true apostle. He didn't walk with Christ during his earthly ministry. He wasn't discipled by Christ. He wasn't taught by Christ. He does not have the same credentials as the other apostles, and so he is not a true apostle. He does not bring a true message. And yet what Paul is saying to them is, my apostleship is genuine. Why? Once again, because I did not receive it by man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And the resurrection is central here, isn't it? Again, I will show you next week that Paul did see the risen Christ. And he was specifically called by the risen Christ, as were the other apostles. So this is not a human authority. It is a divine authority. It is an authority from Christ himself, who is raised from the dead, and from God the Father. I would say those are pretty good credentials. But again, false teachers infiltrate the church, and they will do that in every church that preaches the true gospel. We're not immune from this. By the way, false teachers don't come in with just saying to you, I'm a false teacher, what I'm going to teach you is false. They don't do that. They come in, good smiles, dress nicely, some of the nicest people you will know, and they will do everything they can to wreck your faith. We're not immune. We must be on guard. We must watch out, as what Paul is doing here, to help these believers in these churches with these false teachers. Notice as well in verse 2, Paul says, and all of the brethren who are with me. They didn't write it with him. We don't know who they are exactly, but they affirm what he is writing. And they stand with Paul in his affirmation of salvation by grace through faith. By the way, that message is not new. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, it is the same message. It's the same message the apostles preached. So he's saying, you can be sure, you can be certain that I've been chosen, I've been called of God to proclaim this message. And so we see Paul as the author. Notice the recipients of the letter in verse 2. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now please take note, there are multiple churches in the region of Galatia. If you look at a Bible map, you'll see Galatia is not just a specific place, it's an entire region. Most likely, it would have been the southern part of the region as the Apostle Paul went there during his first missionary journey. You can read that in Acts 13 and 14. And as Paul wrote this letter, it would have been circulated among the different churches, the different congregations located in that area. So as Paul would do, he would go into a region, he would preach the gospel, people would come to faith in Christ. He would raise up leaders and go into the next area. That's missions. And so Paul did that as he went through the area of Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These were the cities that he visited in his first missionary journey. And so it's no surprise that as he went and as he preached the gospel in these areas, what he preached was that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen to Acts 13, 38, and 39. This is what he was preaching. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, being Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. There's the message. It's a message in Galatians, and no doubt that's why these false teachers came in and they said, he's wrong, you can't be free that way, you must adhere to the law of Moses and all the regulations and all the ceremonies, you have to do it all to be right with God. But as we will study, justification is by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from the law. And so it wasn't too long after Paul left, these false teachers came in, started proclaiming a false gospel, a false message, leading people astray. And so again, we must be on guard for that. So Paul is writing to the believers in the Galatian churches. And salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we must remember that Christ's sacrifice for our sins is sufficient. He paid the penalty of our sins so that we can be reconciled to God through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. Nothing else is needed. No works, no effort, no human achievement. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have to get the gospel right. So we will do that as we study through Galatians, understanding the gospel, understanding sanctification. And again, as I pray that we would grow in our understanding of who our Lord is and go forth and proclaim the true gospel, not a false one. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that as we go through Galatians, you would help us to understand more clearly the gospel, the implications of the death of Christ on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead. As we know, there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, I pray that we would continue to be faithful in proclaiming the truth, proclaiming salvation in Christ alone. And so, Father, help us to, by your Spirit, gain understanding of your word as we will continue our study in the days and the months ahead. We do so for your glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.